I know we are all painfully aware of the fact that we live in a time of growing hostility to our faith. Most of us remember a time when Christians and the Christian faith was looked upon many times with somewhat of a sense of ridicule, mockery, almost looked upon as being somewhat backward, somewhat unlearned. But now we've gone way past that point to the Christian faith is looked upon as being intolerant, looked upon as being hateful, is in fact vilified, and believers and their faith and their desire to live for the Lord is increasingly vilified and attacked. And we have to wonder, how do we live in such times that we're seeing now? And if the trend is not reversed, times that will in fact get even more difficult for us. Well, as we open God's Word and we continue in 1 Peter, we find out this is actually the setting of the individuals who first received this epistle, this letter. You'll recall these individuals, they were Jews scattered out throughout the Roman Empire. But then not only were they Jews, but they were converted Jews. They were Jews who came to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So they were now doubly excluded and doubly attacked, doubly marginalized. In fact, again, you see 1 Peter, you look at chapter 1, you look at verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." They're already under persecution for their faith. They're already under pressure because of their faith, from a disbelieving and hostile world around them. And Peter goes on to warn them over in chapter 4 that it's about to get even worse for them. In fact, as you go over to chapter 4 and you read in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." They were already under pressure, and it was about to get worse. And again, we see the comparison, how this talks to us so plainly, so clearly. The pressure we're already seeing because of our faith from a hostile culture, and one that is in fact going to increase if God does not do a wonderful work of deliverance and revival and restoration. But as we think about living under the pressure because of our faith and our obedience unto the Lord, we need to ask ourselves, well, what do we actually need to be doing in this time? Well, that's what we see as we continue in 1 Peter, and we come to chapter 3, and we look at verses 13 through 17. You think about what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write here. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." As we think about living for the Lord in the face of a hostile culture, what is it that we need to be doing? Well, again, you think about what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to instruct those first recipients of this letter. First thing we need to do is the fact that we need to live righteously. And by that I mean this, that we need to live lives that are obedient, pleasing, honoring unto the Lord, and we need to do that even before the pressure comes on us, even before we begin to feel the hatred, or even before we're attacked. Again, you think about what we read in the very first part of verse 13. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" We need to make sure that the hostility that we receive or experience or feel is a hostility that is aimed simply because of the fact that we have walked in obedience unto the Lord, not because we have been rude or obnoxious. I have known, you have known individuals through the years who very rude, very obnoxious, very overbearing, very ungracious in their behavior. And then when somebody, you know, stands up to them, or hate to put it this way, gives them what they owe, deserve, like to say that they have somehow been persecuted because of their faith. No, that you weren't persecuted. You got what you had coming. Peter is making it very clear that we need to live lives that are pleasing and honoring, obedient unto the Lord. Now, that does not always prevent us from coming under persecution and pressure and attack and being vilified and called names. That is, he makes it very clear, very first part of verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, we are to live righteously. We need to make sure that the attacks that come our way are attacks because of our faith. That will not always prevent us from being attacked or vilified. But we need to in fact live righteously. You remember Daniel and the book that, of course, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write? You recall how when the law was passed, you know, to pray to no one other than the king, Daniel continued, and that's the key phrase there, continued. He had been doing it all along, praying three times to the God of heaven. Now he was attacked for that, obviously thrown in the lion's den for that. But the fact that Daniel lived righteously, in fact, if you read that chapter, that whole scenario was set up because they knew that was the only thing they could accuse Daniel of. And what a model for us, that the only thing that anyone could ever say about us is the fact that they live in faithfulness and righteousness and obedience unto the Lord. Yes, persecution. To some degree, and we can't even call what we've gone through yet persecution. We have brothers and sisters around the world who were severely persecuted for their faith, put to death, loss of homes. We cannot begin to imagine the horrors they've gone through. I can't even use the word persecution for us, but the pressure we're under. Yes, there will be times and places where that is in fact experienced. You were thinking about what Paul was inspired to write over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I like how one commentator put it, and I think it was Warren Wiersbe. If it wasn't original with him, he was quoting someone else when they said it. Made the observation, I never thought about it in these terms before. He said, Jesus often talked about the Christian life as a banquet, but never as a picnic. You know, it's used the terminology of a banquet, that fullness from within, but Jesus never said the Christian life is going to be a picnic. In fact, as Jesus said, you know, don't be surprised when all men hate you. There is the reality there, but we need to make sure that the attacks, the pressure, the vilification is in fact because of our obedience unto the Lord, both before the attack, certainly during the attack. I remember reading where J. Vernon McGee was looking back when he first went to Southern California in the late 40s, and he was talking to another pastor one day. The pastor said, well, you know, how do you like Southern California? And Dr. McGee said, I like it, but it is the strangest thing. You know, ever since I came here, there has been one rumor after another put out about me, none of which are true. And I could spend literally all my time chasing down these rumors and disproving them. And the other pastor, very wise, older gentleman, looked at him and said, you just make sure they're not true. That's all you've got to do, is you make sure that they're not true. You know, when something is said about us, it does us well to examine ourselves to make sure it's not true. And then if it is, obviously, to change whatever changes need to be made. If they're lies or if they're attacks simply because of our faith, that we continue to walk with the Lord. Arno Gabelline, man of God who died back in 1945, put it this way. If what they say is true, mend your ways. If it isn't, forget it and go on and serve the Lord. What wise counsel. We need to live righteously. And when some attack comes our way, take a step back, look at ourselves and say, you know, have I done something that warranted this? If we have, mend it, make it right. But we need to live righteously. No, that will not prevent pressure. That will not prevent the attack. Sometimes it'll bring them on. But we need to make sure that we're living lives that are pleasing and honoring and obedient unto the Lord, more so now than ever before as our society turns further away from the Lord. We need to live righteously. But then notice what else. Number two, in the midst of all that, we need to trust the Lord. Again, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. We need to put our complete trust in the Lord. That is what He allows to come our way, and then what He does with what comes our way, that our trust, our confidence in Him. If you'll notice the latter part of verse 14, most printings of the Bible indicate that that is a quotation in some way. The quotation is found back in Isaiah 8, where the prophet was prophesying during the reign of Ahaz, the king of Judah at that time, the southern kingdom. And to give you a little bit of a background, Israel had divided into two kingdoms, Israel the north, Judah to the south. And the northern kingdom, which never had a good king and got further and further and further away from God, aligned itself with Syria. They wanted Judah to become part of their alliance. Ahaz rightfully declined. The northern kingdom said, well, we'll invade you. And then Ahaz, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, said that, you know, went then to try to get help from Assyria. And the prophet rebuked him. The whole idea that you see there in the latter part of verse 14, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, means that Ahaz should have put his faith, his trust, his confidence in God. Unfortunately, Ahaz serves as a negative example. He didn't do that. He got further and further into idolatry. The Assyrians that he thought would in fact help him actually hurt him, plagued him even more than what the people he was trying to get them to help protect him from did. And Ahaz was so bad that when he finally died, he wasn't even buried with the other kings. They buried him in Jerusalem, but not with the other kings. His own people disrespected him that much. And the whole issue there is because he did not put his trust, his confidence in the Lord. As we live in these times, as we face this increasing pressure, we need to put our trust in the Lord, what He allows to come our way, how He carries us through it, and what He does in relation to it. Now again, does that mean that that will enable us to avoid all pressure and attack? Absolutely not. You think again what we see in verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. I mentioned Daniel a moment ago. You think about how many times in the book of Daniel do you see Daniel or his friends coming under an attack because of their faithfulness unto the Lord? You know, you begin the book with the whole issue of the food from the king's table, probably violating the Old Testament dietary laws. Most of it was probably dedicated in a form of idolatry. And because of his obedience unto the Lord, he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not eat of that food. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. Why? Because they would not bow down before the king. God allowed that to happen. God delivered them, but he allowed it to happen. Daniel even had to go again, as we mentioned a moment ago, into the lion's den because he continued to pray unto God. But their trust, their confidence was in the Lord. You go read Hebrews 11. All those situations in Hebrews 11 were in what you and I would call very difficult days when God's people were being attacked. Now we love the first two-thirds of that chapter where God does a wonderful work of deliverance, but you get toward the end and it becomes very clear that God was not always God's will to deliver. Many of them, in fact, were martyred, suffered. But there had to be a trust, a confidence in God. As we live in these times more than ever, our trust needs to be in Him. Just as David's was when he went against Goliath. Do you remember what David said over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47? Then David said to the Philistine, talking about Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." As we live in these times, more than ever, our faith, our trust needs to be in God. Again, you go read Hebrews 11. And all those situations and circumstances, and we think about, you know, we call them the heroes of faith. We think about all those characters in the Old Testament and all that they did. It was not by their strength or ability. It's because they trusted God. He enabled them to do all those various situations through Hebrews 11. We need to put our trust, we need to put our confidence in God. But then notice what we need to do thirdly. Sanctify Christ as Lord. You look down to verse 15. That's actually the wording that's there, the New American Standard, King James, New King James. I know other newer thought translations use different words, express the same thought. But you think about what we read in the very first part of verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That means set him apart, that it is he that we will obey. It is he that we will honor. It is he that we will in fact follow. That we seek again, as we talked about earlier, to honor, to obey, and follow him in spite of what the culture around us does. Now, I know many of you in here remember times when it was a lot easier, when the culture and the faith were a lot closer together. And we all enjoy times such as this morning, where it's easy, where we come together and our faith is in fact respected, it's built up, it's wonderful. But our decision to follow the Lord needs to be because we're following him, not just because we're in a setting that makes it easy. And on the other side of the coin, when we go into settings where God is in fact not loved, not wanted, his word is hated, the faith is vilified, we need to be just as committed to serving and obeying our Lord there as we are here. We need to set him apart as Lord, our master, our king, our ruler. We need to, in fact, live for him. That our greatest desire is to live for him. Again, you think about the words that Joshua told the children of Israel in his closing speech. You think about Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You and I, we have a decision that we must make in our hearts this morning before the Lord. Are we going to serve God or not? And I sincerely hope and pray that God sends a wonderful revival for our nation. But even if he does, that our desire is to obey him, not just because it's become easier. If our culture continues to drift away from God, our decision needs to be that we will continue to live for and serve and honor God. But just as Joshua gave the challenge to the people of Israel that day, God's word puts that same challenge before us now. We need to choose, every one of us, who we will serve. Peter makes it very clear. To set apart Christ as Lord, that it is he who we live for. It is he that we honor. It is he that we obey. This is why being in a relationship with him and growing in that relationship with him is the most important thing of our life. It's not just a list, if you will, of things to do. It is, in fact, an obedience unto him personally in our relationship. You know, this is why it tells us over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. You think what the psalmist said in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. You think about what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, again, to believers in a very sinful culture. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're in fact to live for him. Christ needs to be our Lord, our Master, our King. That in spite of what the culture does, and I pray there's a wonderful revival, that whether it becomes popular or even more unpopular, that we live for the Lord. whether we're in a setting that makes it easy to be a believer or a setting that makes it difficult to be a believer, that we live for the Lord. We sanctify Him as Lord. Set Him apart as our King, our Master. But you know, as we talk about these things, it doesn't mean that you and I merely circle the wagons and get a defensive personality, so to speak. For you see, yes, we sanctify Christ as Lord. Yes, we trust Him. But notice what else? Very important, even in these days, that we share the Lord. Again, you think about what we see in verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In other words, live so that we, in fact, take advantage of those opportunities, those doors that God opens to share the gospel. Yes. Many of those around us, if you want to make the argument and say most of those around us are not interested in being right with God, at least as of this moment, we pray they will in the future, there are always those who will be. No, they might not be the majority. The number might not be high by comparison, but there will always be those. Do you remember the Philippian jailer? You know, Paul and Silas had been thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. It was obvious. The city did not want them there. The vast majority of the population did not want them there. And until the earthquake occurred, the Philippian jailer wasn't the least bit interested either. But when God sent the earthquake, what happened? He came to them and said, "What, brethren, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31, they give him the answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household," meaning those who place their faith and trust in Him. Now again, it had been so easy to say nobody in this town wants Christ, and again, it was obvious the vast majority of them didn't. But there were those who did. And Paul and Silas needed to be ready to share. It's very easy for us to get a defeatist personality, almost an angry, disgruntled, you know, chip on our shoulder mentality. We need to live in such a way so that we are in fact prepared and we're in fact available for those who do want to know Christ, that we in fact are ready to share. Yes, these days that we are living in are quite difficult, but these are the days, don't ever forget God's sovereignty, that God has chosen for you and me to live in. We're not in these days by accident. No more so than any of those individuals in Hebrews 11 in the various days in which they lived. But God has called us. We need to live righteously. We need to trust the Lord. We need to set apart Christ as our Lord. And we need to be ready to share Him. Yes, we frequently talk about it. The culture is becoming increasingly hostile. But the question before us, will we be faithful unto God in this generation? Will we be as faithful as those individuals in Hebrews 11? Will we be as faithful as these individuals to whom Peter wrote this letter? Will we be as faithful as Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail? Will we truly live for the Lord even in these days? Let's go to Him in prayer.